Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
It's great to have you guys here this morning. We're going to have a wonderful afternoon together. We're studying sacred things here at Grace, and we're looking at how the local church expresses the things that God has set apart to be sacred. Sacred, if you remember from our previous weeks together, sacred means to be set apart for a special purpose. And it's what God has called us to do in special circumstances when we use special words in special orders. Well, sometimes very common words, rather, in special order, and then things change. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, while you're doing that, I'll try to remind you of maybe some special things that you probably have heard of. Maybe in a wedding ceremony, a young bride and groom are up on a stage, and the pastor stands before them, and the pastor will say something like, in the Bible, you'll see that God uses covenants to declare his love for mankind. And with each of those covenants, he gives a reminder, some sort of sign or symbol, so that the people will always remember. In the Noah's Ark, after that great flood, God gave a rainbow to make a promise that he would never judge the world with water again. And the bride and the groom have chosen today to use a ring to symbolize the covenant they're making before God. The circle represents their never-ending love for one another, that the vows they're taking today can be broken only in the eyes of God through death. And the metal that's used is a purified gold that is refined by fire, and that is to represent, right, the purity of the love that they have for one another. And then the pastor will say, give me a ring. And you place this ring, Jack, place this ring on Jill's finger and repeat after me. I, Jack, with this ring, promise my love and life to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And say, God, I'll need a ring for you. Okay, Jill, put this on his hand and repeat after me. Jack, with this ring, I give my life and love to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we have these rings to remind us of the covenant? That's it, to remind us of the covenant that we're making before God and the many witnesses. Because it doesn't take long in married life where you get to a place where you never fail to fail. And you can take your ring and it reminds you of greater times. And it helps you go back to the times where you were experiencing the purity of your love for one another, and you'll say, yeah, okay. There's times where you might be on a trip for some reason without your mate to Paris on some corner cafe, and you'll start doing the math in your head and think, there is no one who knows my name within a 5,000-mile radius of this place. And then there's kind of an isolation and a loneliness that comes in, and then you start evaluating some ethical decisions that you cannot afford to make. And then you'll take your ring and you'll think, this ring can conquer this feeling of isolation. Because when we take words and we put them in a special order, they become special. They become set apart. They mean more than they could mean in any other ways. They're sacred. They're sacred things. They're set apart for a purpose. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to see that one of those sacred things that Jesus left us to do was the ritual of baptism. We looked a couple weeks ago at the Lord's table. Those were the two that Jesus said to do. Let's look quickly at the definition of what an ordinance is. It's up on the screen. And look at the emphasis here, where an ordinance can be defined as an outward rite that it is instituted by Christ. Jesus said to do it, and Jesus did both of these, by the way. And it's administered by the local church. That's what we get to do as a local church. Other people can't do this. And so we get to do these things instituted by the Christ, okay, as a visible sign of the saving truth of the Christian faith. And they help us remember the great and miraculous things that God has done for us. These things, ordinances are, for no other, explanation, they are for the visually learning impaired. Because you and I, we cannot understand completely. It's difficult for us to grasp the spiritual world because we can't see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, right? We don't have any sensory experience with it. And so God gives us these like full sensory experiences to tie our faith to, because these experiences are defining what took place in real life, okay, in the spiritual world. Now, before we go on to explain specifically baptism, and I'm going to use this as an outline. I'll explain what the Bible says about baptism, and then I'll explain like how Grace Covenant Church does it, and I'm going to get more and more technical as we go. But before we even look at the Bible, we have to know the difference between a sign versus a symbol. And you need to pay attention because, well, there's going to be a test, okay? Just like that. And you're going to have to be loud and clear on your answers, okay? Let me explain what a sign is. Now, this is a sign. And it's not a sign because it's a stop sign. It's a sign because it doesn't represent or symbolize anything. Right? There's nothing about this that makes you want to stop. There's nothing in the octagonal shape. If a person was blazing through a geometry book and they stumbled across an octagon, they wouldn't stop, right? There's nothing octagonal that says stop. The red color doesn't make us want to stop. There's nothing in the coloring. And the wide squiggly lines that as English readers, we can see that it says the word stop, but those white lines don't mean anything. There's, right? And I mean, the only reason when we come to this sign that many of us will stop, most will stop, is because we have an entire division of the law enforcement of our country, and they carry guns and ticket little pads, right? And they will fine you if you don't come to a complete stop when you see a red octagonal flat thing with a white squiggly letters that spell out STOP. That's a sign. There's nothing really related to what you're doing. Now, I know that's ethereal, but look, in contrast to an international sign, that is really a symbol. Look at this symbol. This actually is a descriptive thing. You just follow. That's what you're going to do. You're coming into a windy road. You don't have to know how to read any language. You just do what it's symbolizing. Your car is going to go right, and then it's going to go left, and then it's going to go right, and it's going to go straight for a while. And that is a symbol of what's real. Okay, so a sign really is unattached to the meaning, and you have to know it. A symbol is related to the actual thing that it's representing. Okay, so here's a pop quiz. Here's the Washington Monument. What is that, a sign or a symbol? We're going to say sign out loud together. Sign. Okay, look at the Lincoln. Let's see. Is that a sign or a symbol? It's a symbol because it looks a lot like Abraham Lincoln. See, let's go back. Can you guys go back? Do we have a back key? Okay, that doesn't look anything like George Washington. And someone has to say that's the Washington Monument. Now let's go forward. Okay, somebody's going to say, wow, that looks a lot like Abraham Lincoln. It does. We'll call this the Lincoln Memorial. Because it's a symbol. Okay, now you get it? Good. Okay, now let's go on. How about this one? Sign, right. That's a very extravagant tombstone is all that is. Okay, how about this? It's a symbol. That's right. That's a lot like what took place on the island of Iwo Jima. And how about this one? It's a symbol. That's right. That's a statue of Genghis Khan. It's in Mongolia, and that's what the fables say that he looked like when he was looking over that river, right? About 114 stories tall, rather. It's 140 feet tall. That's a symbol, isn't it? Here's the point. Baptism is not a sign. It is a symbol. Baptism is attached, just like communion too. It is attached to what happened in real life. And so for us to participate in the ordinance of baptism, it's going to have to represent what was going on. It is a dimensional expression of what was going on in a spiritual world. Okay, I'll explain how that, we're going to apply that in just a few minutes, but we have to understand sign and symbol first because I'll be attaching symbol to this word baptism. Let me tell you how important baptism is. In the last days of Jesus Christ on this earth, he gathers all of his disciples together. And on this mountaintop, he says to them in Matthew chapter 28, he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay, you'd be hard-pressed to find passages in the Bible where Jesus is pulling the rank card. And he's doing it now. And he's saying, look, because of my obedience to the Father, and I obeyed him all the way to the cross, all authority now has been given to me. So we're going to do what he says. And so the next verse says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so it goes on to say, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. So when Jesus is teaching his last bit of teaching, he says, look, here's what you're supposed to do, because I'm telling you, because I can, go and make disciples. And I mean, and baptize them. And they do. Friends, in Acts chapter 2, that's the next book, like storyline. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gives a rip-roaring sermon, and thousands of people change their whole perspective on who Jesus is. That's called repentance. Turn completely around and want to be followers of Christ. And it says, Peter says, therefore, repent and be baptized. And they were, it says. They were baptized. Why? Because they repented. They became followers of Jesus Christ, and they did the next thing that they were told to do. They became baptized. And that's what you're supposed to do. What does baptism mean? In other words, if it is a symbol, and it is, what does it symbolize? What is it making a reference to? Well, that's where Romans chapter 6 picks up, because it's a rather lengthy set of verses. And before we start reading them, you need to know some context to the discussion, and then some assumptions that are made by the writer. Paul is writing this in Romans chapter 6. It's the very first few verses. Now, Romans is a book that is the densest book in the Bible about what salvation means. It is the definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but how one becomes a follower. That you have to understand that there's nothing that you bring to the moral table except a huge debt that you can't pay. And then the next section is that Jesus paid that entire debt. All of your moral debts, past, present, and future, are absolutely and completely paid for by Jesus Christ. There's nothing you do. Okay. Well, that's chapters 1 through 5. And so what happens is people start thinking, the rascals in the crowd are thinking, so if all of my moral failures are paid for, why not just run up the bill? I mean, if I have a credit card from God and it's all going to get cashed out, then I'm just going to run up the bill and I'm just going to do all the, anything I want. I mean, what's he going to do? So that's the context of Romans chapter 6. That's the context. The assumption is, Paul's going to write this, and he's assuming this, that every single follower of Christ that's reading this has already been baptized. Because you can't find people in the Bible that are followers that are unbaptized. That's how it is. Because they follow the authority of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, and they get baptized right away. So my point is, he's going to answer the question, and he's going to assume everybody in the audience has been baptized, and he's going to tie the answer to that baptism, okay? Now, as we read this, I'm going to try to read it as effectively as I can, and I want you to be listening to this, because there are two meanings, there's two relationships that we have with baptism. One is we are connected to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in baptism. Okay? That's the first reason we get baptized. Here we go. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Right? It looks even better when we have a bigger bill. May it never be. How shall we who died, see, looking for death words, life words, and baptism words, how can we who died in sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, there it is, all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ, who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Next little paragraph, verse 5. For when we've become united with Jesus Christ in the likeness of his death, yeah, we died with him, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old selves were crucified in Jesus, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. Now, if we died to Christ, see, there it is again, if we died to Christ, we believe that we shall also live in him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. And the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Okay, I mean, he kept saying it over and over again. I hope you heard that when you are baptized, he's going, look, why would you want to run up the bill? Don't you remember your baptism? You remember your baptism. It was a symbol. You died with him on the cross. You were buried with him. You rose again. You're not even part of this world anymore. Look, here's a message. It's called a Message translation. It's a very modern translation. It's kind of hip. It's a little bit even slang, but it makes it sound easier. I'll read that translation. Look, we've left the country of where sin is sovereign. How can we still live in our old house there? Or don't you realize that we packed up and left there for good? That's what happened at baptism. When you went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered the new country of grace and live a new life there. Okay, there's the last three and four. That's what happened that's what happened at baptism when we were baptized in the life of Jesus. That's what it means. When we were lowered into the water, okay, we were buried with Jesus. When we were raised out of the water, we were resurrected with Jesus. Okay, you see how it is a symbol, not a sign? It's not kind of, I don't understand what's going on here. No, Paul is saying, look, all you guys were baptized. What happens spiritually is displayed in this ordinance. And the way God sees things in his timelessness, okay, he's not bound by time. And according to this passage, when Jesus died, we were all there with him, all of us, not all, just all of Christianity was there with him, and we died when he paid for that sin. When Jesus was buried, in God's timelessness, his view is we were all buried in that tomb together. When Jesus rose again on the third day, we all rose again with him. That's the way God sees us in his timelessness. And listen, we've got to remember that. We have to understand what has taken place in our spiritual lives, that we were walking in one direction where sin was telling us what to do. We did whatever our impulses demanded of us, or whatever got what we wanted. And repentance means we turned around and said, Jesus, you are the king now. When repentance takes place in our life like that, and then what happens is we're on the cross with him and we die to sin. We're buried with him and then we're raised again. That's what baptism is a symbol of. And it is so important in our lives because there are times in our faith where we never fail to fail, right? I mean, there's just, we hit seasons sometimes where we go, I don't know, temporarily insane or without faith. And we got to get tied back to something. And Jesus is saying, baptism will do that. You could be in Boston and you're doing the math in some hotel lobby and you're in a bar and you're saying, you know what? No one knows my name within a 2,000-mile radius. And because we're so demented, we tend towards evil when we think we have an excuse. And we go back and we say, wait a minute, because of my baptism, I don't need to be entertaining thoughts of zombies, dead people walking around in dead bodies. I'm alive. I am alive in baptism. I remember the day I was baptized. I have pictures. I have ceremonies. I have friends that were there. That reminds me that I'm new and from a whole different place, and I'm going to a new kingdom. So the first and primary reason that we do baptism the way we do it as a symbol is because it ties us to Jesus' experience of salvation for us. The second one is that baptism is often used as a symbol of cleansing. And whenever you went to the temple back in the day when Jesus was walking the planet, they would be baptized, they would be cleansed by being immersed in water to be a symbol of a purification of their souls. And so we sing here because it's the fulfillment of promises of the Old Testament that we are cleansed by his blood. Sounds a little morbid, but it's the stain of sin is hard to take out. And the only thing that can take away the tarnish of sin is the blood of a perfect Savior, the begotten Son, the only begotten Son of God. And so we're supposed to picture ourselves as spotless and pure as snow, as some of the passages say in the Psalms. And what does baptism have to do with that? Well, we feel ourselves taking a bath because there are times, right? There are times that in our memories go to the darkest places in our lives because the devil's nickname is the accuser, and we feel like we're in a courtroom and we're being yelled at. The voices in our heads go to the dark places, don't they? And we're being reminded of how dirty we are and how dare you. Do you understand the holiness of God? You do, don't you? So where are you raising your head and speaking to him in a prayer? And then what happens? We think about something that reminds us of a ritual where we were cleansed. We were made clean. We were bathed in the blood of a perfect Savior. And we pick ourselves up and say, look, my soul has been made well. And I have a ritual. I have an ordinance. I have an audience that could tell you a story of a day in my life where I started new. I put a stake in the ground and said, this day I start new. That's what baptism's for. Thank God that he understands our frailty, that he would give us such an ordinance to bring us back, to help us remember. So who participates in baptism? Well, in the Bible, it seems quite clear that believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are the ones who participate. In other words, the people that have said, look, I'm not going to try to like pay for the debts that I owe God by church attendance and helping other people and even being baptized or participating in communion. I realize that my debt is so outrageous that my, not what I do, it's like who I am is so despairing that all I can hope for is in a gift of salvation that comes through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a person is going in one direction and they repent, the Bible says it means it turned 180 degrees in a different way of thinking about who Jesus is, about what he did, and about who rules your life. Everybody's a slave, okay? We are slaves to sin, our own passions, or we are slaves to Jesus. When you repent, that makes you a believer. That qualifies you to be baptized. Now, at Grace, we do an interview, and I know other churches don't do that. Some do, some don't, but we do because this ordinance is so important because it's tying your soul to something that's happened in your life, and we want to make sure that you understand that. And so if you get baptized at Grace, you kind of apply, and then you write out your story about you're coming to understand that it's not by your good works that you're going to win favor with God, right? And then you go and you meet with one of our leaders, our lay leaders. You guys are the ministers. So you'll meet with one of our lay leaders, and they'll just walk, make sure you understand this. Because it's very common for people to say, I'm a Christian because I was baptized. Friends, that's not just a cart before the horse. That is a violation of the whole logic of salvation. You're not a Christian because you were baptized. You are baptized because you are a Christian. And so we don't want this thing that's supposed to be used to show that it's God's miraculous work in your life to be a bragging point for you to say, well, I'm a follower of Christ. You know what I mean? I'm a Christian because I was baptized. So we do an interview here. Some churches do, some churches don't. And I want you to hear the spirit of this is to make sure that you understand how important this is for you, okay? Now, we don't baptize infants here, not infants, because infants aren't old enough to understand. And when you baptize an infant, what you're doing is you're attaching it to the Old Testament ritual of circumcision, and we don't do that here. We're not attaching it to that covenant, okay? And even the Church of England, right, they baptize, they sprinkle the little babies. A number of years ago, close to almost 20 years now, they came out with a statement. They just read the Bible and said, okay, it's not in the Bible. Here, I'll read you the quote. This is from the Church of England's Joint Committee on Baptism, Confirmation, and Holy Communion. It is clear that the recipients of baptism were normally adults and not infants. It must be admitted that there is no conclusive evidence in the New Testament for baptism of infants. In every recorded case of baptism in the New Testament, the gospel was heard and accepted, and on the condition of faith and presumably repentance, that's required, that has been concisely fulfilled prior to the reception of the sacrament of baptism. So what happened was even the Church of England said, look, we're just kind of tying this to church tradition, not to the Bible. At Grace, we are kind of called a Bible church because we want you to just read the Bible for yourself and do what it tells you to do. How old should you be to, you know, if you have young ones, should you be to be baptized? We don't have an age attached to that. It's very difficult to know what the age of accountability is. As early as five, I think we've done some children at five. But we feel like they have to have a conversation with their parents. It's up to you as the spiritual responsible one for them. And they need to communicate that they understand that they have no hope in the presence of God. Not necessarily for what they do, but maybe even an understanding of who they are. And they're not right with God. And if you as parents like that and feel that that's appropriate, then you can contact the church in various ways. And then we'll contact some people to interview within our children's ministry and help you along that way. But we just baptized followers of Christ, okay? How is it done here at Grace? How is baptism done? Well, we do it for two reasons, by putting people under the water and then taking them up. First, because it's a symbol, not a sign. It has to represent what's taking place. And it says that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 or so, right? And then another reason is because the word baptizo in the Greek, let me just read you some definitions, okay? And you tell me if it means something like a shower, okay? I think it's going to be more like a bath, okay? Baptizo means to plunge, to dip, immerse. It means to plunge into water or die. It means to be drowned, to be immersed, to dip oneself. In extra-biblical, non-biblical literature, it's used to sink, to drench, to overwhelm. In maritime, it means to sink a ship. It means to suffer shipwreck. It means to drown. There's a word for sprinkle in the Greek. They don't use it for the ordinance of baptism. The idea of drowning and death is the picture, isn't it? And there's people that I've baptized where I thought this would be very appropriate. So listen, in Acts chapter 8, here's a picture of what it looks like. In Acts chapter 8, Philip kind of runs into an occasion where he's talking to a gentleman from Africa, from Ethiopia, and he's an Ethiopian slave, and he's standing on this chariot, and he's reading the Old Testament. It's true. He's reading the Old Testament, and the part he's reading is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And he looks at Philip and says, hey, what does this mean? And Philip tells the whole story of Jesus Christ and how he's the fulfillment of this, and he came and died for sin and then rose to prove this point. And the Ethiopian said, I'm in. I mean, he changed his view of how he was going to live his life. He changed his view on who Jesus was. He said, he will pay for my sins, and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, this Ethiopian slave. Now, Philip and the slave are on this chariot, and apparently they're just going down the road, and this is right out of the Bible. The slave says, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And so Philip said, not a thing. So it says, listen to the prepositional phrases. And they went, and Philip and the Ethiopian went into the water. And it says, and then Philip baptized him. And then it said, and then the two came out of the water, and the Ethiopian rejoiced in his worship for the Lord. So I think the phrases there are giving us the picture, the symbol of a person going down and a person going up, right? And it's the symbol. It's not the sign. Now, at Grace, I just want to tell you the way we do it here. In our children's ministry, we have occasions where children will say, I think I want to let Jesus into my heart. And they'll use childish words to describe what that means. And that will cause a conversation with the parents, or the parents will have a conversation, and that will initiate something in our children's ministry. They have a baptismal built into the children's worship center. And I think four times a year they'll have some sort of celebration, and the parents are involved, and it's a great festive event. That's how we do it. In our student ministry, our junior high and high school ministry, they kind of save up for their summer camp. And at the end of July, while they're all there, the students who have been interviewed and their parents are informed in Hunt, Texas, on Moe Ranch, one of the most beautiful places in the Hill Country, they set up a sound system. And right near the tranquil part of the river at Moe Ranch, and the students will come up and they'll read their story. And friends, if that happens in your family, it is worth the long drive. Make every effort to be there because it is a glorious, and I'm not using that word recklessly, it is a glorious event because it is this transition from childhood to adulthood in their faith. And they tell the stories of Christ and the people that have influenced their life for Christ, and then they go out in this, you know, open water, and one of their friends or mentors baptizes them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. Our adult communities, our Sunday school classes, will sometimes have a gathering at someone's house, and they will have a baptismal service. I'm just the pastor, but you guys are the ministers, and you can baptize people. Sometimes they'll have one of the pastors come and do that. Our small group Bible studies, our impact groups, for example, they'll have a gathering at someone's house and have a banquet and have three or four people together have this event. It's a celebration. The kids all are around. They'll tell their stories. About three or four times a year, we'll have an evening worship service at Grace. And our video team will videotape someone's story with Christ. It's called a testimony. And they'll tell that story and they'll edit it and make it look good. And then we'll put your face on these screens, 20 feet tall or whatever. And everyone will get to hear it. And then right down here up front, we'll have this baptismal and we'll baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, it sounds intimidating to you. It is for most people. So there are some people that don't want anything to do with public speaking. So three times a year, usually the first week of summer for us at Grace, today, we will do more traditional baptismal service. And right after today's service, we're going to end early. We're going to go down in the amphitheater part of our grassy area, and the baptismal is already set up there, and we're going to baptize like 13 people. They're not going to have to say a word. Some of them are choosing this because they don't want to talk in front of other people. And I can really appreciate that. Oddly enough, I would prefer that. So you got to do what you got to do. So that's what's going to happen today. And then afterwards, we're going to celebrate. We have pizza under the tree. Then you'll go get your children. And then we'll just enjoy what God is doing in the lives of the people at Grace. That's how we do it here. And we do it this way because we want to celebrate what God's doing in people's lives, and we want to make it memorable. We want your friends to be here. So, okay, let's talk about application. It's pretty simple, isn't it? What about you? You know, have you made this turn, right? Have you chosen to let Jesus Christ pay for your sins completely? And you've given up trying. You understand that it's a complete payment. So, have you been baptized? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in all of heaven and all of earth. Now go make disciples and get baptized. Listen, it is an act of obedience. And I got it. In my opinion, we got it easy. Okay, because if he has all the authority of heaven and earth, right? And he tells us, okay, here's the thing. Shave your head, everyone, male and female. Dress in these little pink outfits. Go to the airports and train stations and hand out pamphlets and flowers. Hare Krishnas, right? We would do that, wouldn't we? Well, sure, because we're followers of a king. And so we do what we're told. And what does he say? Take a bath. I think that's easy. It is the first and easiest expression of you doing what you're told. And I know there's abuses of this in some churches, and I don't want to go, we just don't even need to go there. But listen, if you have something in your heart, and every one of us does, that says, you know, nobody tells me what to do. Jesus? Even Jesus? Don't be baptized because the church is making you do it, or a denominational, like, you know, tradition, or your family, or all the cool kids, or you're not going to get baptized because everybody's making you do. Look, it's you and your Savior. Okay, and he's telling you what to do, and I think you should do it. I think you should. If you're a follower of Christ, you should be baptized. Here's another way to apply this, by the way. You know, I'm just the pastor, but you guys are the ministers. You want to minister to your friends that are followers of Christ? I think you ought to bring it up. And here's how you bring it up. Don't be the boss, okay? Don't be telling people what to do. You say, hey, you should investigate what the Bible says about baptism. You should look about what Jesus has done as an example and what Jesus says to do when it comes to this issue of baptism. And listen, I would love to help you get ready for that. I'd love to help you write your story. I'd love to help you practice it maybe. I will hold your towel for you. I want to be there when that happens because I want you to do this because it's an act of obedience. But you know, and that's done, right? That's enough. But why? Why would he have us do this? Because God knows our frailties, friends. He knows how easily we are distracted to the next passion that will destroy our lives. You know? And so he gives us these mementos, these ordinances, these sacred moments, so that in times of despair and distraction, we go back to what is real and what is true in our lives, that we were on that cross, that we were in that tomb, and that we were out of that tomb and born again. He's telling us to do that. He's asking you to talk to your friends about it, I think. And here's the thing. Here's what Spurgeon says this. I love this. It is the non-necessity of baptism that makes it so important for obedience. You don't even have to do it. So why don't you? Okay? Well, in just a few minutes, we're going to end early. We're going to go outside. Mike will give you some instructions so that it's the last thing you hear. And we're going to celebrate this ordinance in the lives of about 13 different people. Let's pray first, okay? Dear Almighty King, who rules the heaven and earth, who earned that authority by obeying the Father unto death, even death on a cross. And now he's exalted and every name will confess that you are King Jesus in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And so now we get to obey you. So dear Lord, I'd ask that you would be pleased in our expression of our obedience, that primarily and maybe even exclusively that would be the motive for doing this. But Lord, we also know that you give it to for our goodness, for our weak memories and sick souls, that we go back to this land that we were set free from, the land of death, and we long to do dead things. And this baptism reminds us that we've been made new. God, please help us remember the people that have been baptized. Help us reappreciate the joy of our salvation this afternoon. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for accommodating our weakness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.